Through the book of John, as we are, it can be so easy to become distracted with the kind of time frame that we're dealing with of these events. Chapters 13 through 17 are encompassing several hours of conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And yet, by the time we get through four chapters, it's going to be several months. And so we can kind of lose track of that time frame. Today, we're specifically talking about betrayal. I want us to pay attention here for a second to the definition of betrayal. Betrayal is to be disloyal by acting in the interest of an enemy, especially in a time of need. Now, there are several things that stand out within that definition. One is enemy, and the other is time. That when we look at the word betrayal, we can't get away from where we have this capturing the idea of you're aligning yourself with your enemy at the exact wrong time. It couldn't be a worse time to align with the enemy. In terms of a nation, we can see how the betrayal would be treason. When it comes to a marriage, we can see how the betrayal is recognizing that person is not your friend, that person is not your lover, that person is the enemy of your marriage. When it comes to a friend, betrayal is simply that we are acting in such a way that is the exact opposite of what we should do. As we come to John chapter 13, beginning at verses 18 through 30, we'll be covering today. Encourage you to join us in your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one right there in the pew in front of you. First, we're going to see presenting plainly opposition in verses 18 through 22. Please follow along. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. You know, Jesus here is alerting his disciples to the truth that one is going to betray him. Jesus is doing this so that everyone is aware. It is part of the plan. This is the way it had to be. In the fulfillment of prophecy in terms of the one lifting up the heel, which of course we can understand in Middle Eastern culture, to show someone the sole of your foot is an absolute insult. As we remember the casting of shoes that became rather marked for that kind of an adventure. Well, it's within here that Jesus is again telling them that there is no separation between the Father and the Son. If one is accepting the Son, they are accepting the Father. There is no access to the Father apart from the Son. So that whoever accepts the Son is accepted by the Father. Whoever does not accept the Son is also excluded from the Father. As we're looking at this, then the disciples are comparing with themselves, and they are just really perplexed. They aren't going to call anybody else out in the room, but they aren't going to admit themselves that they would have any of these tendencies. They're wondering, they're puzzled. one of us is going to betray you, Lord? So we can see this certainly begged for an explanation. So secondly, we see that Peter appeals. Point him out. Verse 23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. Within this arrangement, you know, we've talked about this before, everybody's reclining on an elbow, and they're kind of in a circle, all their heads are together in this group as they're having this meal. Peter obviously would have been some distance away from Jesus, but he can catch John's eye, and he's motioning to John, "Ask Jesus who he's talking about." And so John, who was on the left side of Jesus, leaning back against him, would have been able to have a private conversation with Jesus. Because we know that Peter, John, and Andrew, or I'm sorry, and James, were this kind of inner circle. So if this kind of conversation going on between Peter and John wouldn't be unexpected. So as they're having this conversation, Peter's saying, "Ask Jesus who it is." All John has to do is just lean back because Jesus' head is right here. And so as he's asking Jesus, we can tell from the context, no one else is privy to this conversation. There's other parts of it we know that everyone heard. John's the only one who heard this. And this is so interesting. It is so ironic what Jesus tells him next. He says, "The one that I am going to give this piece of bread to is going to be the one who betrays me." Now, within the arrangement in the room, John was seated in the place of second high honor next to either the host or the principal guest, which in this case would be Jesus. The place of highest honor would be immediately to his right. That's where Judas was. Judas, in this meeting, is in the place of honor, as was the custom of the day. For someone to receive the highest privilege at such a gathering would be the one that the special guest would dip in the sauce and hand to this privileged guest. And by the privileged guest accepting that little morsel of bread and whatever was on it would be recognizing, "Wow, I have been honored above honor. Therefore, in response, I give to you my loyalty." It is so interesting how that Jesus uses the very picture of what is loyalty to let go of the betrayer. Judas probably heard what Jesus said to John. Nobody else probably did, but Judas did. And there was one final time that Judas had a glimmer of light in which he is being offered privilege and peace from Jesus. If he would but refuse it at that time. Because that was a call to loyalty. And as soon as Judas took it, and Jesus says to him, go what you must do and do it quickly. Well, that's what everybody else in the room heard. And so they were left with questions because at the same time they knew Judas was on an errand, they had no idea that Jesus was saying, that's the betrayer. But there's a reason for that. Thirdly, let us take a look at the protection provided in poor perception. Verse 28. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. You know, it's so interesting. We see, jumping backwards just for a second, when Judas took that bread, Satan pounced. Immediately, Satan took control. Satan was looking at this being the very way in which he could personally thwart the plan of God. Oh, good, I got him. Let's go. Let's go betray this guy. Let's get him out of the scene. And guess what? Bad guys win. It's within that context. We see that Jesus' disciples didn't pick up. We're not perceptive in grabbing a hold of the fact that Judas was the betrayer of Christ. If the disciples had known Judas was the betrayer, would have he made it out of the room? No! Not only would he not have made it out of the room, but between the Sons of Thunder and Peter, somebody was going to put a hurt on this guy. So we can see the grace of Jesus, knowing his hour had come that he would die for the sins of the world. He's letting them know, the fact I'm going to be betrayed is not a secret to me. I'm letting you know, gracefully, without giving you the particulars, because there is no way that the disciples could have processed that information positively. There's no way they would have been able to take, okay, now this is how it's going to go down. Satan's going to leave here and he's going to go betray me to the Roman court and it's going to come back. And so you guys just let him go. Say what? Jesus knew they could not positively process that information. Which I'm going to slip this in. This isn't part of the message, but I'll slip it in anyway. We're ahead of schedule already. When we're dealing with life, and we sometimes want to see from God the whole picture, we want to know, God, this is how your plan's going to start with this endeavor, and this is how it's going to end. Fill in the details so I know what's coming next. God, in his grace, doesn't often do it that way. Because if we are so concerned about what we are going to do next, we may not do such a great job on what we have to do now. God in his grace gives it to us one step at a time. Because I'm sorry if I sound insulting to myself and to you. It's all we can handle. That's why he does it that way. Back to our text. As we're looking here at what Jesus is trying to tell them, you know, he's saying, hey, this betrayal is something that we don't want you to get all undone about. It was obvious that he did not want the disciples to know that, oh, wow, this surprised me. I'm being betrayed. He had to let them know he was in control, because not only additionally of what's going on in the scene, the concern Jesus has in chapters 13 through 17 is the well-being of his disciples, who've got to take over his work in the world. And to help prepare them for that, he did not want them to take a gut shot on their faith. He wanted them to be able to stand strong, knowing that, hey, this didn't surprise Jesus. He's got it handled. It's okay. And so we can see that this is the reason that Jesus is very clear. Yes, I'm going to be betrayed, but don't be overly concerned about it. Now, of course, within this, we can see that the disciples didn't pick up on the fact that they thought Judas had left on an errand. Now, just a little timing thing here that most of us Gentiles don't pick up on. Immediately following the Passover meal, which wasn't like any other meal. Normally, the evening meal is eaten in the late afternoon. So you're pretty well cleaned up by the time night falls. Not so with the Passover meal. The Passover meal is celebrated. Following the Passover meal, you know what comes next? The Feast of the Tabernacles. And you know when that starts? As soon as the meal is done. Okay, it's party time. So now what people would do is, okay, after the Passover meal, everybody's going to have provisions. The food and the drink for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And wow, Sabbath is just around the corner. And if I wait until tomorrow, it's kind of like trying to go to Fairway when there's snow in the forecast. Okay? If you need milk, probably aren't going to have it by the time you get there if you dawdle. If the snow's already started, forget the milk. Well, this is where the disciples were. They're simply thinking, Judas is on an errand. He's going out to get provisions for the feast because it's simply prudent to get those provisions before everybody else is in line to buy them as well. Because there's a whole lot of extra people in Jerusalem right now. So get it while you can. So they weren't alarmed. So as we're looking at this and we're wondering, okay, what all is going on here? As we look at betrayal today, I just want to leave you with a couple things. Number one, we should be looking at handling betrayal the way that Jesus does. Jesus went about his business. When he was betrayed, he continued to live the will of God. He continued to love one another, even his betrayer. Now, we can stop and we can go, whoa, wait a minute. There is no way I can do this the way that Jesus can. And you're absolutely correct. Without supernatural help. Fortunately, that is exactly what we have been given. We have been given Jesus Christ. We have him and his power in us, so that we can live that supernatural life, that when we are faced with a betrayer, we can continue to live as we should, that Christ has provided us for. So I guess within that, it's like, may we demonstrate his grace. May we be gracious, compassionate, forgiving of others, and even those who betray us. Secondly, we need to be aware of how we can betray. If I was to make this interactive, if I was to ask you, how many of you would like to be known as a betrayer? I would get the same number of hands up as if I didn't ask. No one wants to be known as a betrayer. Benedict Arnold, enough said. The name rings out. Traitor. Well, within this, none of us wants to do that. Because to be someone who is a betrayer is to say that they're abandoning the claim or the hold that they have on those things that are dear. Friends, family, faith. These are the things we can betray. And yet, every time we sin, we are a betrayer. We are betraying what we claim we believe. That sounds pretty incredibly ugly. This week, I have the relative certainty from Scripture. Every single one of us has been a betrayer. Because we fail to recognize sin in our own life that is betraying. It is working with the enemy at the exact wrong time to align ourselves in opposition to that that we say that we hold to dearly. We need to continue to love others, and especially God. That is how we would be known as belonging to Him. Sin doesn't allow that to happen. Let me give you some examples here. Children, if you do not share, or if you say something mean about others, you're being a betrayer. Parents, if you're encouraging your children to stay away from certain kids in church because you don't see that as being beneficial for your kids, in which then you're circumventing the process of us building one another up in love, you're being a betrayer. Gray hairs. If it is easier for us to look at those that are coming up behind us with disdain or disgust, rather than embracing the opportunity to mentor and encourage, we are being betrayers. As we look at this, unfortunately, we're never going to stop sinning. We have such a propensity of wanting to do things our own way. Our hope is our faith. Trust God to lead our lives and our decision making that we will choose not to sin, not to be a betrayer. But if we do, and when we do, that we will recognize it and fix it. We will confess our sins to God and whoever else has been affected by it. Do not be a betrayer. Do not stay a betrayer. One final thing. Back in verse 21, take another look at it. Jesus, there in the midst of making this pronouncement about betrayal, stops and he's troubled in his spirit. Why? Because Jesus loved Judas. Judas had been given the light. He'd been associated with it. He'd traveled with it for so long. And yet, Jesus, knowing this was part of the plan of God, still ached within his heart. Because Judas had not received that love, that light. Within this, How many of you are feeling imperfect today? Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hands, probably got to do some theology connection here. It's real easy for us to feel imperfect. It's real easy for us to feel like, boy, I let God down often and regularly. And despite the fact that I may require an inordinate amount of patience that God uses on my behalf, I will never be able to separate myself from the love Christ has for me. As we look at talking about the extremely difficult subject of betrayal, and looking at, well, how are we going to act when somebody betrays us, which calls us to be Christ-like. But then even worse, when we recognize every time we don't do what he wants us to do, we're betraying him in spite of it all. Jesus has loved us with an everlasting love. And we need to live confidently, knowing nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for a difficult subject for us to look at. Lord, that it's easy for us to want to chastise somebody that is betrayed. It's much tougher for us to look at ourselves. Lord, be gracious to us as we search our hearts and prepare for communion this morning. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to the close of our service today, my heart rejoices with each one of you that lives in confident faith. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. My heart yearns for each one of you that don't know what that means, that have not experienced it. Certainly want to give anyone that would have opportunity to make a public decision, as we always do here at Clear Lake Christian Church. Whether you've been with us for a while, want to become members, just come and let us know. If you've trusted in the Lord but you haven't been baptized, come and let us know that. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus is your own, you have not experienced that love that knows no end, I'll give you three choices. Hang around, hunt me down after it's over. You can come up here right now, screaming and hollering, or you can just meet me at the back as you leave and say, Scott, I want to know that love. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. Let us stand. Father, we rejoice that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We rejoice that we come before you as imperfect people with our propensity of going our own way and doing our own thing. And yet you have redeemed us and want us to experience that fellowship with you that will free us from relying on ourselves to trusting in you. That your work will be accomplished through us. Lord, what a privilege. Lord, lift our hearts up as we sing one more song of praise to you. In Christ's name, amen.